We're going to have the reading from God's word to us now from the book of 1 John. And 1 John is found on page 1225. It's probably easier to just go to the back of the Bible to Revelation and then work in a couple of books. And I'm very excited to begin a new series today. Please keep going with the growing stuff that we looked at for the last few Sundays. The five things that help us grow spiritually: preaching, serving, private disciplines, providential relationships, pivotal circumstances. They're the things we've been looking at. Let's keep those going all the time. But today we start a new series. And Frank, thank you very much. Frank is going to come and read a few verses from 1 John.
All quite short readings, all from 1 John. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have the confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of life, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. May the Lord bless that reading.
Amen. Thank you, Frank. Well, as we start a new series this morning, there's going to be more explanation stuff. And generally, it's a bit more involved today. I've tried to simplify, but we need to pray. So let me pray briefly. Father, your word is a lamp through it now. May light shine forth into our minds and hearts, filling us with joy, transforming us to be more like Jesus, we ask. Amen. If we cast our minds back over the past week, on how many days did we wake up and think, yes, what a wonderful day to be a Christian. How great that I'm on the winning side. Did we wake up and think, just find ourselves rejoicing that we share in the victory of Jesus? Or was it mostly a week, another week, where life wasn't really that victorious? And we found ourselves kind of stewing about something, this and that, struggling to live for Jesus at work, maybe snapping at family members, not making time to read our Bibles. We hardly prayed. And we haven't really grown spiritually. Have you had a victorious week? Or have you had one that's slightly less than victorious? Well, the truth of who we are in Jesus and the sense of our being on the winning side is not always our everyday experience, is it? We read, we hear, what we know, but the tension we live in is that it doesn't always feel like it's true. Well, welcome to the world of 1 John. And this is a world where those on the winning side don't really feel like they are. Where those that trust Jesus properly, actually they're pressured into feeling the opposite. Now in our last series we focused on and saw that God wants us to grow. And he still wants us to grow. This series is about growing. It's about growing in knowing. The book of 1 John is about knowing. And it's quite a book. It's on page 1225, near the back of the Bible. And perhaps you tried to read it straight through this week. If so, how did you get on? Perhaps you were like me. Started with lots of enthusiasm, kind of chapter 1, verse 1, that was just from the beginning, that we've heard, on, on, you read a bit, yes, yes, okay, into chapter 2, and kind of eagerness starts waning a little bit, that's quite hard to get my head round, I think I get that bit, hang on, what was that section saying, chapter 3, have I just read that bit, and halfway through chapter 3, my head is just hurting. When I suggested last week reading through 1 John every day, if possible, that wasn't the intention. We had that experience. But if you know John's gospel, you know that the way he writes is quite involved. And that is certainly true for the book of 1 John. The joy of this letter is that it's deep and it's rich. The challenge of this letter is that it's deep. And it's rich. And as we embark, let's have a quick overview to help us see why God has included it in his word to us. Now, this isn't Bible college here this morning, but we are all to be students of the Bible. Always learners, always listeners, lovers of Jesus and lovers of God's word. So let's get our noses in the book of 1 John for a few minutes. And if you've read it through, if you know it, you'll know it. It's full of great Bible verses. There's some absolute gems in there. 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Many people's favourite verse. 2 verse 1, we have an advocate. There's a well-known verse. 3 verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. 4 verse 18, perfect love drives out fear. 5 verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And there's many more gems of Bible verses in 1 John. There's also the repeated refrain through the book. I write this. 1 verse 4. We write this. 2 verse 1. I write this. 2 verse 7 and 8. I am not writing. I am writing. And it's everywhere. 2 verse 12, I am writing to you. Verse 13, I'm writing to you. 14, I'm writing to you. On and on and on. He says, we write this, or I write this. But John's writing has lots of themes and ideas that can seem pretty disjointed. That's because John is not so much arguing a case, but kind of preaching poetically, really. But it does make the flow of the whole book quite hard to trace. Scholars, most of them reckon there's kind of two main sections, each beginning with the phrase, this is the message. So look at 1 verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. God is light. And then there's quite a lot of light stuff after that. The second section is 3 verse 11. If you look at 3 verse 11, for this is the message, and then it's love. And there's a lot of love stuff after that. And if the book is split, light and love, well, that's like many New Testament letters, teaching us that right believing leads to right behaviour. Right understanding of light, well, that leads to right living. That leads to love. So light and love do seem to be general themes, but they're not the only themes. One commentator says, reading 1 John is more like ascending a spiral staircase in a large, stately home or palace. Because as you begin to climb the staircase, you see the same objects in this huge hall, but you see them from different angles, these paintings and so on. As you ascend, you see it there, then you see it there, then you, And you see them, but you see them from different angles, bringing a new appreciation of their beauty. For example, look at 2 verse 8. Lots of turning finger exercises today. 2 verse 3 to 8. The word command comes up 5 times. That's a little section, but the word command is everywhere. Then if you turn to 3 verse 22, the word command comes up again. And that's 22 to 24. Just a few verses, it comes up 4 times. So commands is there as well, from a different angle. And this happens throughout the book on different themes. Is everyone with me so far? Has everyone fallen asleep? Not too many. That's good. Well, here's the thing. Because of the nature of this book and the nature of me, we have to keep things simple. So the plan is for us to approach it using John's main theme, which falls like rain through the book. And that is of knowing. Look at 5 verse 13. And here he states his purpose for writing. In 5 verse 13, he writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." And knowing is everywhere. Let's go back to 2 verse 3. 2 verse 3, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands." 2 verse 5, "This is how we know we are in him." 3 verse 5, I'm not going to do this for the whole sermon, by the way, don't worry. "But you know that he appeared." 3 verse 10, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are." 3 verse 19, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth." 4 verse 13, "This is how we know that we live in him." And I'm missing quite a few out. Flick to 5 verse 18. Now there's less pages being turned. Sorry. Sorry, that was cheeky. 5 verse 18, "We know that anyone born." Verse 19, "We know." Verse 20, chapter 5, "We know." We know, we know, we know. On and on and on. So the series title for the next few weeks is "Knowing We Know." Knowing we know. And in the daily struggles of the Christian life, knowing that we really are God's people is really important, isn't it? The ups and downs, we're feeling battered, wayward, discouraged, holding on to the fact that we know who we are is absolutely vital. And it's John's emphasis, because there is a group of people who have separated themselves from the main church body. If you could turn to 2 verse 19. This is a really important thing about the book. It's really the reason for writing. 2 verse 19, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So it's this group that went out. Verse 20, it shows that they claimed some sort of special anointing, this group that went out. And from verse 27, we can glean that they thought they had some special knowledge to teach. They think they're in the know, this group that have left. So John writes, end of verse 20, chapter 2, "All of you know the truth." You know the truth. This departing group, and this is absolutely vital to understand in the letter, it all flows from this problem. This departing group has upset and caused upset and uncertainty in the church. They're pressurizing the Christians. Look at verse 26 of chapter 2. "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." That is really serious, isn't it? And some of the issues in the letter because of this problem include spiritual confusion, moral compromise, following the lifestyle of the world and church fashions, denial of Jesus and the centrality of his death, lack of discernment regarding the gospel, spiritual naivety, gullibility in the church as well, and lack of resources. It's a very contemporary book. The whole Bible is. It's timeless, isn't it? And so, like most of the New Testament letters, John writes to correct and to combat the false and to encourage the Christians, his purpose being they would know assurance that they are really Christians, that they do belong to God. And assurance is an inner confidence, isn't it? It's an inner confidence that we are saved, that we really are God's children, that we really are forgiven, that we really are on the winning side. And John doesn't want this group of believers in Ephesus to be weak and wobbly. He doesn't want them to be paralyzed and ineffective for Jesus. But rather he wants them, and of course he wants us, to have assurance, to be reassured in who we are in Jesus. The big bearded preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, "I can understand a man doubting whether he is converted or not, but I cannot countenance his apathy in resting quiet until he has solved the riddle. How can you give sleep to your eyelids till you have not known it? Not known whether you are in Christ or on the brink of hell." Weak assurance causes Christians to be shaky in their faith. Instead of growing in godliness, well, weak assurance often leads to struggling with doubts, struggling with distractions, struggling with self-pity, struggling with sin. And John writes this because we are commanded to pursue assurance. If you turn back just one page from the beginning of 1 John to 2 Peter chapter 1, it's just one page in my Bible from 1 John, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." That's a pretty powerful verse, isn't it? And the stumbling is actually described back in verse 8. Just look up to verse 8, chapter 1 of 2 Peter. You've got the words, "ineffective, keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, a true Christian cannot lose their salvation. That's great, isn't it? And we need to hold that, especially at the beginning of this series. But they can and they do vary when it comes to assurance. Rock solid assurance is not essential for salvation to be real, but it is to be a goal. And that's why John says, isn't it? "I want you to know that you know." And it's possible, the writer to the Hebrews says, draw near to God with full assurance of faith, doesn't he? John's aim is that they are encouraged in their faith. But having said that, the letter is full of what sounds like tests. We know God if we walk in the light. That's next time. We know God if we turn from sin, if we keep his commands, if we love his people. Which means as we go through 1 John, there will be times where we'll be looking right in on ourselves. Which actually is no bad thing. It's a bit uncomfortable, but it's no bad thing. Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, "Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith." But here's the thing, another thing, lots of things. This letter is not so much an exam, a test. Actually, it's more like a certificate. Now, there were times when I was a teacher, high school teacher, times of real high moments, and there were lows, of course, as well. Times where I really feel like I was being of real help to the young people in the school. Other times, felt battered, felt like giving up. What's going to help me in those moments? Well, what won't help me was to have a test to see if I really was a teacher. And I really was a teacher, honest. Better for me in those moments is to go and look at the certificate, isn't it? I am a teacher. I'm a teacher. And that's sort of what John's doing in his letter. Seeking to reassure and encourage God's people, you're on the winning side. You've got the certificate. So in this series, we're going to look at things which we really need to know to encourage us in our victorious calling. We're going to look at one area each week up until the summer. Possibly we'll go just after the summer as well. And the first most essential thing we're going to start with is in a form of a question. Let's think for a moment. If we went out into our community and asked our neighbours around us the rather morbid question, if when you die, God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do we think most people would say? And how would we answer that question? Well, if the answer is because I, it's the wrong answer, isn't it? Because I've led a good life, because I give to the church, because I prayed a prayer once, because I've been baptized, because I take communion, because I had some spiritual experience at one point. Now, of course, whilst they may be good and true, none of those answers would get us into heaven, would they? The answer is because of Jesus, which is why John begins chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, as he does, with Jesus. Because our assurance rests first and foremost and only on Jesus. So the thing to know above all is the person Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Imagine our assurance, your assurance, my assurance, is like a table. And the legs are the things holding up our faith. Well, Jesus is like the big central leg holding up the whole thing. Absolutely is. Because he alone is the grounds for our confidence of salvation, isn't he? Let me read those verses again. 5 verse 11 and 12. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Crystal clear, isn't it? Now, there are many other legs shoring up our assurance, but they are only possible because of the leg holding up the assurance table, if you like. We sung it, didn't we? In Christ alone, my hope is found. Blessed assurance is coming up in a minute. Jesus is mine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Why? Washed in the blood. Sorry, I missed that bit out. Washed in the blood. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the entry point. Fellowship with the Father rests on our fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. But why does John need to remind them of this and us? I mean, it's a bit basic, isn't it? We know this. It's the same reason we need reminding as well. Because of our fullness of joy problem. Look at 1 verse 4. Why is their joy not complete? Well, it's because something, someone, is trying to erode their grasp of Jesus Christ, the real Jesus. And this comes back to the deserters of chapter 2, the ones who reckon they've got this greater knowledge. Well, they are trying to lead the people astray regarding Jesus. Look at 2 verse 22. I said we'd stop doing that, didn't we? One more little burst, is that all right? If you're up for it. If not, just listen, that's fine. Look at 2 verse 22. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Look at 4 verse 3. 4 verse 3. It says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. There is a problem of those who are saying that Jesus is not from God. 5 verse 1. John reassures that Jesus is from God. Why does he need to do that? 5 verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Well, it's those that believe Jesus is what? The Son of God. The one who believes Jesus is from God. The deserters, this group that are causing so many problems, are coming up with a different Jesus. And we won't go into that now. But they're coming up with this different Jesus, which is why John opens the book with these four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. There's lots of we, lots of you, isn't there? And he's not saying we Christians and you non-Christians. This is we apostles and you Christians. And speaking for the apostles, John says, we've heard, we've seen, we've touched, we testify, we proclaim, we write. What is John doing in this opening of his book? Well, he's combating, isn't he, those trying to lead people astray by saying, hang on a minute, those deserters haven't seen or heard or touched Jesus like we have. So concerning the real Jesus, who are you going to listen to? Listen to them or us, the apostles? And 1 to 4 are very much like the opening of his gospel, aren't they? God in the beginning, Jesus proclaimed in the incarnation. But then why is Jesus in there and in here? Why is he called the Word? Well, how is Jesus known? How is Jesus known today? How was he known then? John says, verse 2, we testify. We proclaim. Verse 3, we proclaim. See, Jesus has ascended, hasn't he? He's gone at the time of John writes, back up to heaven. And now the apostles are the testifiers. The apostles are the proclaimers. Because Jesus is known through words, or the word, the gospel of Jesus, which is Jesus. Jesus is the message. He is the word. So when John says, verse 3, your fellowship with us means you have fellowship with the Father and Son, you can think, well, that sounds a little bit arrogant. But he's saying, you receive our eye, ear, touch, witness, testimony, but you're getting the real Jesus. If you receive what we say about Jesus, you're getting the real Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus alone. But part of the salvation package includes believing the apostles' testimony. So knowing Jesus comes through the proclaimed word about him from the apostles. And this is so important for the church in Ephesus. They're in danger of being led astray, and it's so important for us as well in all the dangers we face. Well, how else do we know Jesus? Well, lastly, we know Jesus if we know joy in Jesus. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. One of the best things about having a dog is their delight in seeing you. I mean, you can go out for just a few hours. When you come home, Fido, whoever it is, acts as if you just got back from 4 years on the front line. I mean, our dog gets so ecstatic. She leans on the stair gate and does this hip wiggle thing. I won't do the full version. And when Nicola goes in the kitchen with her, she like boings up and down, like boom, boom. It's hilarious. And it's lovely. Well, knowing Jesus brings joy. Joy isn't a word we use so much these days, really, is it? We don't often say, you know, I had such a joyful time swimming in the sea. Probably because it's Felix Doe. But no, we kind of say happy, don't we? I mean, we use the word happy. But happiness is kind of the senses. It's in the moment. Joy is of the soul. And it lasts. Happiness happens. Joy abides, someone said. And joy is the Christians, because Jesus brings a deep, lasting joy. In John 15, verse 11, this is in his gospel, Jesus talks about our joy being complete. You think, well, how can that be? Well, it's because of the certificate. The certificate. See, joy is ours, Christians, because we have an incredible certificate to look at and encourage us daily. And it's a funny thing, because it's not a certificate that we've earned, is it? Jesus did. It says on it, forgiven. It's kind of level 9 in righteousness. That's a high A in old levels, by the way. They change the levels. It's very confusing. declared perfect before God, a child of God. This is on our certificate, isn't it? We had it earlier as well. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, purify us from unrighteousness. That is on the Christian certificate. A certificate that is not ours, but it is ours. That's wonderful, isn't it? And that is a reason for joy, especially in the difficult moments of life. True joy belongs to the Christian, because the Christian belongs to God because of Jesus. But their joy is not complete, is it? That's what's going on in 1 verse 4. Why is that? Well, back to the dogs. What brings dogs joy? It's closeness, isn't it? It's coming home. What causes a lack of joy in our dog? It's the opposite. It's distance. It's going out. So she's happy when we come home or at home, gloomy when we go out. And it's the same with us and Jesus. When there's distance, our joy won't be complete, because there's this direct connection between our closeness with the Master and our joy. Christians, we're often troubled, aren't we, by our lack of joy, and we kind of beat ourselves up sometimes. I know I should be more joyful, and so on. And that's mostly because we confuse joy with the feelings of happiness in the here and now. What we need to do is draw near to the source of joy and stay near our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, don't we? Well, this week, God willing, we will wake up each morning. And when we do, why will it be a wonderful day to be a Christian? How can we rejoice this week in spite of troubles, aches and pains as we wake up, pressures of the day ahead, upsets that are on our minds, uncertainties? Well, the answer is because he. And because we know that we know him. And because there is a certificate, one that belongs to two people, earned by Jesus, credited to us. His merits are all ours, aren't they? So let's grow in knowing that we know Jesus. And we're going to sing that wonderful hymn, Blessed Assurance. Just to say, as they're getting ready, on the back of the notice sheet, we're starting this again, in case you missed it, some things to learn and sing. So a verse to learn. Well, I've recommended learning Bible verses. Great thing to do. All you've got to do is read it in the morning when you wake up. Read it before you go to sleep. You read it twice a day. By the end of the week, you should have hopefully got it. If not, you can ask someone to test you. Well, why not learn verses from 1 John? And also a prayer to pray, and then a song to sing. Well, Blessed Assurance I put on there. The second thing to sing is not a song. It's something to look up. So if you're familiar with YouTube, the Bible Project is really helpful to watch. I'd encourage you. This book is quite complicated. I'd encourage you to watch the Bible Project on 1 to 3 John. It gives a good overview of the book. And there's some questions as well for us to reflect on. What struck you personally? What are you going to do? Who are you going to share it with?